Tonight we'll be back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18 this evening. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. The Bible says, "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Let me highlight one thing for you. When it says, "this is the will of God," "for this is the will of God," it includes all three of those things. Rejoicing, praying, and the giving of thanks. "For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Let's pause just for a moment. Our Father, it's in the wonderful name of Jesus that we come tonight. In Him we are free. In Him our sin debt has been paid in full. In Him, we have forgiveness, grace, mercy, love. You've made us righteous. You've made us holy. You have placed Your Spirit within us. As David mentioned, we are without excuse not to be obedient children of Yours. Tonight, Lord, as we look at these three admonitions, Lord, these are more than attitudes. It should be the very desires of our hearts. And I pray it would be so tonight as we examine them. Spirit of God, go before us, prepare our hearts. Word of God, come alive like a sharp two-edged sword, dividing asunder the bone and the marrow in our thoughts and intentions. Lord, I pray tonight that we would submit ourselves to the necessary spiritual surgery that we need. And it will be for Your honor and for Your glory. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. If God's flock is to be healthy, above everything else, the relationship between the sheep and the great shepherd must be right. I mentioned this a few times last Sunday when I was preaching. And I said things like, you can't be right with God and be wrong with everybody around you. You can't be right with God and be disobedient in things in your life. You can't be right with God and not be a person who is always on the lookout for repentance. In other words, in your own life. God challenging you, bringing those sins to the forefront of your heart and your mind. And I've learned this. Reading behind men like Oswald Chambers, men like Dr. Adrian Rogers, Dr. Stanley, and these others. And I've learned this, that if I allow sin to literally stay on my heart, I refuse to listen to the Holy Spirit, then the spiritual calluses, those calluses begin to build up on my heart. And then I become insensitive. And the more insensitive that I become, the less that I sense that I need any kind of fellowship with God. And so my prayer life pace for that, my Bible reading falls off. My witnessing is off. And I'm not focusing on anything else. It's more I'm protecting myself by justifying why these calluses are still on my heart. But when finally at last the Spirit of God breaks through with His Word, and it can be a painful thing. Because when sharp conviction comes and God begins to discipline if necessary, and He will do that because we're one of His children. But as He begins to deal with us and as we confess and repent, He'll come with the scalpel of His Word, that two-edged sword, and He will begin to cut away the calluses. You say, well, that's confession and repentance. Yeah, repentance. Repentance is proving not only to God, but to yourself that you mean what you said when you confessed. Turning away from justifying, turning away from protecting yourself, and turning towards Him. Repentance is turning away from whatever it is you're involved in and turning back to God. That's a beautiful picture of repentance. How we worship will affect our service. If we are not worshiping correctly, then our service is not going to be right. Listen carefully. Our motivation to serve will come from our heart's desire to honor the Lord Jesus with our lives and not just with our lips. Paul lays before us three responsibilities that go right to the heart of the believer's attitude and the believer's will. Years ago, I was talking to a young man, and he made this comment to me. He'd been married a couple of years, and he said this. He says, when I got married, I didn't love my wife, and I'm not sure that she loved me. He says, but we had to learn to love each other. And of course, I'm looking at him like he's got three heads. I said, you married somebody and you weren't sure that you loved him? He says, yeah. I said, would you love her now? Yeah, I'm learning to do that. I said, that's not a question. Do you love your wife now? He said, I'm learning to love her. Man, that is not a good relationship at all. Not a good relationship. When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation and we surrender our lives to Him, how do we do that? I give Him my sin. I give Him my past. I give Him my present. I give Him my future. I confess to Him that I cannot live this life on my own strength. I need someone who is bigger and stronger than me. That's why the cross was there. That's why there's the power of the resurrection. That's why there's Easter. That's why the last enemy to be defeated was called death. That's why all of those things are there. And as I embrace those things, it calls on my part for submission. And as I submit, that's when the repentance takes over. You say, no, I did that back when I prayed the prayer. No. You repent from that moment until you go to see Jesus. Repentance, whenever the Spirit of God comes along, the Holy Spirit of God comes along, and He points out something in my life, whether it's an attitude, an unkind word, a thought, or whatever, an action, and He puts His finger on it and He says, that is wrong. That is wrong. Now, you say, well, how does the Spirit of God speak to you? I just showed you. That is wrong. See, well, my stomach gets funny, however it works for you, I'm just telling you, when the Spirit of God says, this is wrong, and that this is sin, and if I try to justify it, guess what happens? There comes that callous. And I start turning cold on God. Instead of turning toward God to fellowship and worship with Him, what do? I turn away. Folks, listen, you can be in church 10 times a week and you can be a million miles away from God in your fellowship. Not talking about your relationship, I'm talking about your fellowship. Paul is laying these three responsibilities right at the heart of the believers: attitude and will. We have to will. We have to want to. We have to make up our minds that I am going to serve the Lord, whatever the cost may be. I am going to, and here's three ways. I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to pray without ceasing. And in everything, and we'll define that, I'm going to give thanks. Why? Because this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. Now, we can't, this scripture, there's three verses. It's very plain, and you really can't dance around it, and you can't make it say something that it's not. It's just right there in front of us. If we're left to ourselves without any spiritual guidance and principles, we will wander in the wilderness of life, and we will miss out on the greatest experience in life. And what is the greatest experience? What is the preview of coming attractions for us as believers? We do it every Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. What do? We worship. You say, well, you know, we really don't worship because we don't have time to meditate. We don't have time to do this. No, we give you principles in that worship hour, and we do it corporately. But you need to take what you've heard, apply it to your life, and then when you're alone, that's when the worship continues. It doesn't stop just after 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. It continues. Driving down the road, singing psalms and hymns, making melody in your heart, Ephesians 5 tells us. 5:20, I believe. So we got all of these things coming after us. You say, well, David, what are you after? God is after full-time saints who want to be in fellowship with Him. Not part-time saints. So when Mike starts, I go three times a week. What else you want? God wants all your time. He wants you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You belong to Him. But see, folks, this is where we get it wrong. It's not that God needs me or wants me. I need Him and I need to want Him. We need to get to that place of desperation. Paul is writing the conclusion to his letter to the Thessalonians. And for him to exhort, now listen to what he's doing. For him to exhort the Thessalonians to rejoice in the midst of being persecuted, it may seem absurd and even impossible to even think about obeying. But yet Paul, he's not apologetic. He's not going to give them a way out. As he's finishing up this letter, he's writing it to the Thessalonians. He says, oh, by the way, rejoice evermore. He knows what they're going through. He's already been there. Thessalonica has a sister city. It's called Philippi. Paul had been to Philippi. He'd been beaten. He'd been thrown in the jail. Paul was singing at midnight along with Silas. Paul knows what he's talking about. And it's not something because he's lost his mind, he's gone over the edge, maybe they gave him too much supper. No, it has nothing to do with that. Paul is trying to teach them a spiritual principle. But it all boils down to one thing. And listen to me. It has nothing to do with subjective experiences. Has nothing to do with your circumstances, how it's affecting you. But it has all to do with your objective obedience to the Word of God. That's why he can say in verse 18, in everything give thanks. In everything give thanks. Paul comes and he is commanding them, as well as us, to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, and in every situation that we find ourselves to give thanks. Now here comes the difficult part of any sermon. Any failure on our part to not obey these three guiding principles should ring loud in our hearts that we are disregarding any of Scripture's clear instructions before us. The first step to disobedience, the first step to falling out of fellowship with Jesus, is not obeying His Word. Now we have to ask ourselves a question. Are you rejoicing evermore? Not lately. How's your prayer life doing? Well, are you giving thanks in everything? Well, but preacher, you don't understand. Let me finish the verse. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And see, it would be easy for me to say, you know, this is hard and this is tough. And, you know, come on, guys, let's just give it our best shot. How about that? That's not going to work either. What God is telling us is we have no idea of the power that resides in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. Paul is in prison, by the way, when he writes Philippians and Ephesians and Colossians. Those are prison epistles. And yet, in 1st and 2nd Timothy, and yet through all of that, Paul never complains. You never hear him whining. You never say he got a raw deal. He never said, boy, the Lord is just loading my wagon. I just can't believe this. Now, all you hear him talks about is, you know, you're going to go through out of the fire comes what? Comes the glory of God. He said, out of this, the gospel is going forward. Pray for me that I will speak as I ought to. Paul is more concerned about what? The eternal message of God and what he is demonstrating in his own personal life than he is about his present circumstances. Now, folks, this doesn't take a leap of faith. And I want to say all this before we even look at these things. We're not talking about a leap of faith. We're not talking about the fact you've got to read your Bible 10 more hours a day. You've got to pray more. You need to, you know, get on your knees and walk up down 206 in the middle of the line at midnight. I'm not saying anything. That has nothing to do with it. It's all right here. It's a matter of the will. It's a matter of the desires of your heart. And this is something that all of us will battle until Jesus takes us home. Am I going to do what God's Word tells me to do? Or am I just going to just say, well, you know, that works for some. That works for some. My grandson, he thinks that Tim Tebow walks on water. And I've seen some games. I think he does. He just knows where the stumps are. But he's an incredible witness. And all last week, I kept reading in the newspaper, and they didn't talk about so much about his football and all. They talked about his character. They talked about his integrity. They talked about the fact that he was always had time for people, and that he was unselfish, and that knowing that he's in that spotlight, you know, everybody's looking at him. They said he is natural, he is relaxed, he is at peace with himself. A couple months ago, they made fun of him, the fact that he's still a virgin, and all of this stuff, and he just didn't bat an eye, didn't blink. And you know how they honored him last Saturday? Everybody wore those little black things under their eyes that had scripture verses on it. Now, what a testimony. What a testimony. And we say, well, man, I mean, you know, how is it? Listen, because he has a disciplined prayer life. He has a disciplined Bible reading. He's not afraid to witness. Why? Because it's just part of his life and it just comes out natural. And the same way that he's such a good football player. Why? Because he works at it. He practices. He lifts weights. He runs. He does everything that the coaches demand of him. And he always does a little bit more. And if he does that physically and as far as athletics, I know what he's doing spiritually because you can see it in his life. He always has a word. He always has something fresh. He's always seems like he's just got off his knees and he's just been in fellowship with the Lord. And that's the whole key. Now, how come I'm not there, preacher? Are you disciplined? Have you made up your mind in your heart? As far as your will and your attitude is, I'm going to serve the Lord. I want to get as close to Him as I can. Listen, without any of the benefits that one day I may be in the spotlight. That's not why Tim Tebow does what he does. I'm going to honor the Lord with my life. I don't care what I'm doing, and I'm not doing it because something's good is going to happen to me. It doesn't work that way. We honor the Lord because He's going to get the honor and He's going to get the glory. And if He decides to put you on in the spotlight for however long, whether it's 4 years at the University of Florida or with Heisman or whatever it is, then glory to God, but not glory to Tim Tebow. Glory to God. But you see, what happens is we say, well, if I work real hard, I'll get rewarded. That's earthly thinking. That's not heavenly thinking. Well, you know, Lord, if I do this and I sacrifice this, God, what are you going to give me in return? It don't work that way. It won't work that way. I'm telling you. You're fooling yourself. You think, well, you know, Lord, I'm in pretty good. It's about time. You know, you owe me one. You may get what you may reap what you sowed. You may not want it. So the issue is this. It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of your will. It's a matter of your will. You have to make this call. Jesus said, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Not here on the earth. Not here on the earth. Let's look at constantly rejoicing. Verse 9, verse 16. We may just get through this one. First of all, there are numerous commands for us to rejoice in Scripture. I'm just going to run through these real quick. Deuteronomy 12:10 or 12:18. It says, it's talking about the Levites. And thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God in all that thou puttest thine hands unto. Talking to the Levites. They were the leaders of the worship in the temple. He says, everything you do, he says, I want you to rejoice. But notice in whose presence that you're rejoicing. Rejoicing before the Lord God. Folks, do you understand everything that we do, we're always doing it before the Lord? He is watching everything that we do. I promise you, when I was growing up, if I knew my dad was watching, I was a different guy. Because I knew he was watching. If I knew, David, your dad's watching. Really? What's he looking at? And I'm thinking, what have I done the last 5 minutes? I'm thinking, no. He's watching. We need to understand, it's right here again. Do I live my life because I want it my way? Or do I live my life because I know he's watching and I want to be pleasing unto him? So, well, isn't that kind of trying? You can't get brownie points with God. You can't fool God because he knows whether or not. Remember what the Bible said in the Gospels about Jesus? Because he knows what's in the heart of every man. He knows. But yet I get this, and the other side of it is, it's not so much I'm trying to get brownie points with Jesus and you can't. It's the fact that I know that he's watching. So anything that I do, it is significant enough for him to take notice. And one day, Hebrews, I think it's 6:10, it says that he will bless us for the labor of love that we've done. He will honor that one day. So he's watching us. Nehemiah 8:10, we talked about this the other day. It talks about the joy of the Lord is your strength. And you remember how we talked about that when you say the joy of the Lord is your strength, that is your confidence. That is what motivates you. My joy is knowing that, listen, it's the strength of the Lord. He's given me that, and that is my thrill. He gives me the strength to say no to sin. That ought to bring you joy. He gives me the strength and to say spiritually strength so that I will obey him in those hard decisions, that I'll turn the TV off when I know I'm not supposed to be watching something, that I won't look at this and I won't get involved in this and I'll back away from that, and that I'll protect myself physically and mentally and my eyes, all of those things. And he gives me that inner strength. And there's joy in that. That's my confidence comes from that. And I know if he can do that in me and through me, then you know what? If he asks me to do something, he can do it through me again. Not only keeping me out of sin, but also to help me be a witness for him. Psalm 2:11, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Rejoice with trembling. I heard a message. It's been a while. And to be honest, I can't remember the preacher's name. It was Johnny Hunt. I was up there last November, and Brad and Kelvin and I went up there to a conference. And he said this. He said, we have lost the awe of God. We've lost the awesomeness of God. He says, we're so flippant when we come into work, knowing that he's holy. Knowing that, I mean, it's like the priest in the Old Testament going into the Holy of Holies. If he went in there, and they always tied a thing around his leg, a rope, he went in there and died because there was some unconfessed sin in his life or something that he didn't do as far as a preparation, because he was going into the Holy of Holies. He was going to meet with God in the Holy of Holies and offer on the Day of Atonement the sacrifice for all the nation of Israel. And he has this process. He has to make sure he has linen breeches. He has to bathe. He has to do so many things with his hands. He has to have blood on his... All these things. And it has to be done just right. Because when he walked in there, if anything was out of order, the holiness of God would slay him right there on the spot. You know, God's still holy. He hasn't changed. By the grace of God, we can go before him, his throne of grace, in time of need. Hebrews tells us. So we've got to be careful of the fact that we're just going to march in there and we're going to think, well, you know, I'll just, you know, it's just me and God. He's my best friend. He's my big buddy in the sky. I don't think so. I don't think. No, He's holy. He's righteous. He's just. He knows me down in the very depths of my bone. He knows everything there is about me. But am I going to honor Him? Am I going to tremble before Him? Am I going to come before Him with fear, knowing who He is? And the fact that He knows who I am and what I've done and what I can do, and yet He still doesn't just take me just like that. It ought to make you grateful, thankful. But you praise Him for that. There are over 40 scripture texts that command our rejoicing to the Lord in all different kinds of circumstances, from captivity to sorrow. 2 Corinthians 6:10. As sorrowful, this is Paul, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing and yet possessing all things. There's a sermon right there by itself. As sorrowful, he says, yet always rejoicing. Everywhere Paul went, they beat the daylights out of him. Put him in a prison. I mean, just horrendous. Listen, he says, as poor, he says, yet I'm making many rich. Paul writes, he says, I would rather be poor for the gospel's sake, he says, so that you might be enriched with the word of God. Because he said, I know the difference that Jesus will make in your life. As having nothing, he says, yet possessing all things. Paul was lucky if he got out of every city with a shirt on his back, and they usually beat that off of him. He says, I have nothing. He said, yet I possess all things. All things. Philippians chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. What is he saying? He says, if I die because I've taken the gospel to you, he says, so be it. The reason why he was in prison, because he was going around all over Asia Minor. What was he doing? He was telling people about Jesus. He was starting churches. He was making a difference in the lives of people. Acts chapter 16. Listen to this verse. The Philippian jailer, verse 34. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Because back up in verse 31, he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And at that night, the very man who was in charge of making sure that he didn't get out because they were going to punish him the next day, he washed his stripes, and the man was baptized, he and all his. And then the man rejoiced. The man rejoiced. Paul took a beating to win the Philippian jailer to Christ. I can see Paul's itinerary. Can you imagine this? Paul turns the page over and says, okay, now, Lord, what are we going to do tomorrow? You're going to go down to Philippi. You're going to be arrested. You're going to be beaten. You're going to be put in prison. But I don't want you to get all, you know, whiny mouth about this thing. What I want you to do is at midnight, I want you to start singing. Silas, you can pray, or y'all can rotate. And then when the earthquake comes, Philippian jailer is going to come in there and fall down because he's the closest one to hell, and that's the one I'm going to save tonight. Did you hear what I said? God sent Paul down there. It wasn't pretty. In the stocks, beaten. Sent an earthquake. Now, let's look at the other side. How much did God love the Philippian jailer? He loved him. How much did God love Paul? He loves Paul. But Paul loved Jesus. He said, Lord, you use me whatever, however and wherever you want to. He said, I just want to tell people, Lord, give me an opportunity to speak as I ought to. Down in the jail cell, Philippian jailer. Paul says, we're all here. Nobody's escaped. He says, what must I do to be saved? You see, he'd been listening to the prayers. He'd been listening to Paul witness. He'd been listening to the songs. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Paul didn't say, now, I'll tell you what, if you get me out of here, I'll make a deal with you. No. I'll get you a photo op with Simon Peter next time we have a fishing tournament down there on the Sea of Galilee. He didn't say that. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Psalm 16:11, thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy hand there are pleasures forevermore. Where is joy? Joy is in the presence of the Lord. Folks, if you're not having fellowship with Him, no wonder your joy cup's half empty. Supernatural joy comes from the Holy Spirit. Thus, Paul listed that as one of the many aspects or characteristics of spiritual fruit in Galatians 5:22, joy. We looked at numerous commands. How about the phrase translated now? back over in 1 Thessalonians 16. It says rejoice evermore. It literally means at all times be rejoicing, and emphasizes that truly joyful Christians will always have, listen, a deep-seated confidence in God's sovereign love and mighty power on behalf of His own and in His providential working of all things according to His perfect plan. And you know what that simply says? It simply says this. I'm going to trust God no matter what's going on, where I am, or what I'm going to trust Him. And you know what? I am going to be rejoicing in the fact that I know He loves me. And He's only going to give me what's best for me. And it's all about His name. It's all about bringing honor and glory to Him. Now, folks, if you take that, what I just said, and you push it off to the side and say, well, you know, I'm not really interested in that kind of Christianity. And what are you going to end up with? Part-time, carnal Christianity at best. You remember Matthew 6:33? Listen to this. You know these verses. Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And it's a simple verse. We teach it to our children in Awanas. We teach it to them in Sunday school. But seek ye first, there's a song, seek ye first, you know, I'm not going to do that because everybody start crying. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then you know what He says? If I'm focusing on Him, He said all this other stuff, it won't be anything. Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. And you and I, we have the joy and the thrill of fellowship with Him and learning about His wisdom and His knowledge and about His judgments and all the ways that are past finding out. But you know what? To the child of God, when you go and you have that sweet, intimate fellowship with Holy God, you know what happens? He lets you into the inner sanctuary. He lets you in. The Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. Was David perfect? No, no way. Was David a manly man? He was a manly man. But David, he knew how to repent, and he loved God with all his heart. David did not play games. He was genuine. When he sinned, he did it. When he was, you know, confessing and repenting, he was true before God. He accepted the consequences of his actions all the time. You read the Psalms, they're all in there. They're all in there. Therefore, no event or circumstance in the Christian's life, apart from sin, can or should diminish our true joy. In other words, and here's the crux of it, and we're going to stop tonight. There's no rhyme or reason why you and I should have a bad day. That's what it means. When it says rejoice evermore, rejoice always. We shouldn't have bad days. Now, should we have sad days? Probably. Should we have days when we don't feel good? Probably. Should we have days you can fill in all the blanks? But it still says what? Rejoice. Rejoice. Folks, we don't have to go far just to understand how blessed we are. God's goodness. What I really deserved, He's not going to give me because of Jesus. The fact that I can't earn anything, I don't deserve anything but hell. So anything that He allows me to be a part of, I need to be grateful and I need to be careful with it. I need to be very, very, you know, humble about it and never claim any of it as my own, because it's what He has given me and He has entrusted me with that. And that's a privilege and a responsibility. But that's what He does. And with that said, we ought to be the most joyous people on the face of the earth. I didn't turn to it, but over the book of Acts, I mentioned this the other night, said the disciples had been arrested and they had been beaten. And they went back and they were rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer for His name. To suffer for His name. In our day, not in our country, and I have to say yet because I don't know what the future is going to hold, what is our greatest persecution? I think it's all in here. We persecute ourselves. Why? Because we're hesitant to take a stand for Christ because we don't want anybody to think we're nuts or we're weird, or we're different, and we're just a little bit hesitant. And I know the times when I should have said something and I didn't. Boy, it just grieves my heart. But you know what that is? That's the Holy Spirit being grieved in me because I didn't say it. I didn't do it. And I know I can. Well, why didn't you? I just didn't want to. Well, that's no excuse. No, that's the truth. I just didn't want to. Were you chicken? Yeah. Coward? Mm-hmm. What were you doing? I had things to do and I didn't want to get held up. Now, I've confessed most of mine. You want to jump in here anytime now? Folks, that's where we are. We're not rejoicing if we've got sin in our life. But when we confess and repent, He lifts that burden of guilt. Boy, the sun will be brighter tomorrow. The birds will be a little bit sweeter hearing Him. There's a difference. Let's honor Him. Let's challenge ourselves tonight. We need to find out why our joy cup's not full. Because if it's not full, then it's half empty. It's not half full, it's half empty. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank You tonight that we could come, gather in Your presence. And Lord, what an honor it is. What a privilege it is. God, forgive us for the days that we've taken Your holiness for granted. And God, we've become flippant. Forgive us, Lord, for the days when we've looked at service as a duty, something that we felt like we had to do. God, forgive us for not being humble when something is obviously a blessing of Yours. And then, God, someone says, well, You worked real hard. You deserve that. God, forgive us for taking any credit whatsoever. Lord, I ask tonight that the Spirit of God would fall on each of our hearts. And Lord, in all honesty, I pray tonight for myself and for my brothers and sisters before me that, God, You give us no rest until we're right with You. Whatever that may mean in every life. Until we've repented, until we've confessed, until we're no longer justifying and pointing the blame. Until we're no longer, Lord, claiming that I have a right to this and that I'm right and everybody else is wrong. Lord, press us till all of that disappears. In humility, confession, and real repentance. Lord, I pray when we gather back here on Sunday morning, Lord, I pray we're going to be a different church. We're not going to be the same church as when we came in tonight. Lord, I ask tonight that You do the spiritual homework, that surgery, Lord, that I need in my life and my heart. And God, also in the hearts of my brothers and sisters. Why is that so important? Because the world is watching us. They watch us in everything we do. And Lord, if our worship is just some act that we go through on Sunday morning, some spiritual gymnastics, and Lord, we're not the same, we're not different when we leave here because of what we've heard, then God, we're not any better off than the world. We're just like them. And Lord, that's not going to make a difference in somebody's eternity. Spirit of God, fall on us. No rest for any of us until we're right with You. Lord, I'm grateful that You've got eternal energy for me, and that You'll never give up on me. And Lord, You'll do the same for my brothers and sisters. Bless now the choir as they come and they rehearse for Sunday. Lord, be with the children as they finish up. Lord, they'll be singing in a couple of Sundays. Pray, Lord, they sing for Your glory. Lord, they'll be a blessing to us. Thank You for those in the nursery. Lord, thank You for this coming Saturday, Lord, what's going to take place in this room. Lord, 32 tables filled with ladies, men serving, blessed, grateful, thankful for the men who'll come early and help prepare the food. God, I pray that You would turn this place into a holy temple. God, that we might hear of ladies being saved again this year. We might see ladies broken over their sin and being refreshed in the forgiveness of God. Lord, I pray that You take care of all of those needs. For these ladies who are hosting these tables, oh God, I pray that each knife, each fork, each plate they put down, Lord, I pray it would be just a pure labor of love, and they would pray over every seat, Lord, because of the lady who will be sitting there, that they would not, first they come to know Christ if they're lost, and secondly, Lord, they would fall in love with Jesus all over again if they are saved. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for this night. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.